Amen. Thank you for the music. Take your Bibles and join me in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. Got a question for you today, and that is, why do we call them wise men? Why do we call them wise men? The second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It's a familiar Christmas carol, I suppose, one that we don't really sing very much, and I perhaps understand why. We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts who traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Few stories in Scripture are more confusing than that one. Were they kings? Were they wise men? Where'd they come from? Why'd they come at all? I'm afraid in a great many cases we have more questions than answers, but today I'll do my very best to answer some of those questions for you. My prayer is that as we do, we'll examine our own hearts and lives and make sure that we are wise men and women as well. The second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, I'll begin reading at verse 1. I'll read through verse 12. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's good and strong. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, 'But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them at what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Please be seated as you do join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the three wise men. And Lord, we understand from your word there are probably more than three. And we don't know where they came from or what exactly their motivation was, but we're grateful for their story. We're grateful for their wisdom, and we're grateful for the model that we can pattern to live lives of wisdom in your sight as well. Lord God, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present in your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard and hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness and evil that must surely hate Christmas might be bound from this place and bound from this people. Lord, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touch us not. So have your way in all that's said and done, that Jesus Christ might be exalted. And for all that you do, we'll give you praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do we call them wise men? Well, I think there are three things that stand out to me from that brief passage of Scripture that would indicate they were pretty wise. And the first is they were devout. They were devout. The word devout means devoted to religion, sincere, solemn, earnest in pursuit of the sacred. That clearly describes these men. Verses 1 and 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star and have come to worship him." They were pursuing the sacred. That certainly is devout. Their intent was to worship. That surely is devout. So we can see that they were devout men indeed. Who were they? Well, we don't know for sure. The Bible says wise men. The Greek word is magi or magos. It literally translates a magician, an oriental scientist, a sorcerer, or a wise man. What do we know about them? Well, there were probably far more than three. Most scholars believe it would have been a minimum of 12, and a caravan might have been as many as 20. Just don't know, pure speculation. We also know that they were curious. They were curious. It says, we have seen his star in the east. How'd they see his star? They were looking, Jerry. They were looking. They watched the heavens. They studied the constellations. Have you ever done so? I know Dr. Mike is here this morning, and I think he probably studies the stars as much as anybody that I know personally. I've never really paid that much attention to the particular constellations, but these men saw stars as guiding lights, as giving them direction as to ways that they should live their lives. I've never studied, but those that do use now computer models and telescopes and all kind of things. These men just looked up a lot. Just looked up a lot. That's about all they had to do to study the stars. And their curiosity compelled them to do just that. I think about that. I was thinking about this week. Have you ever seen a shooting star? There have been some meteor showers recently that I guess were observed in our area. It used to be a very common occurrence when I was a kid. And that was true for a couple reasons. We grew up in the country. Now, Leela was a city girl. She grew up in Pendleton, which is where the school was. And there was a town of about 6,000 people. So that was city to me. I grew up in Sandy Springs, and on a good day, there might have been 500 people that lived in Sandy Springs. Very rural area, no streetlights. So from wherever you were, you could look up into the heavens, and you could see a numberless host of stars. I mean millions and millions and millions of stars. Light keeps us from seeing so clearly up into the heavens, but when there's not a lot of light, you can see very clearly. But also, when I was a kid, we used to see shooting stars a lot because we were looking for them. It was a pretty common thing in the country, Jared, that when it was dark, we'd go outside to play, and sometimes we'd just lay down the grass and look up in the sky and just wait to see what we could see. If you sit there long enough, you'll see shooting stars. They're a pretty frequent occurrence. There are lots of stars up there, and many of them fall from time to time. They're amazing to see, but to see them, you have to be watching for them. These men did so regularly. You know, people now are too busy for that. We'd rather play video games or watch TV. Not so these magi. They were curious men. They studied the heavens, and they saw an unusual star. Pastor, was it really a star? I don't know. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. We just can't say authoritatively. It doesn't really matter. But it's significant to me that Jesus referred to himself as a star. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Could it be? What they saw was some physical manifestation of the descent of Jesus from heaven into that manger in a spiritual sense. Don't know. Some speculated that. But you know, throughout Scripture, God has used powerful movements in the heavens to guide his people. That's how the Jews wandered through the wilderness all those years. They followed that pillar of fire. We know that God used fire also to represent himself with Moses and the burning bush and the fire that did not consume the bush. So it's not beyond reason that God might have just sent a shooting star. We don't know. But whatever the case might be, these men saw it. And they did because they were curious. Well, that doesn't make them devout, preacher. You're right, that doesn't. But they were also committed. They were also committed. Wise men from the east. Where is the east? We don't know. Some speculate that was Iran. Some say Syria. Many seem to say China, the Orient. And that's interesting because China is about 4,000 miles from Bethlehem. 4,000 miles is a long way to travel in a comfortable automobile. Can you imagine traveling 4,000 miles on a camel? That's a long way. That's a lot of saddle sores. 4,000 miles on a camel. Camel caravans would travel 40 and 50 miles a day on a good day. But they couldn't do that every day. because the camels had to rest, they had to eat, they had to be watered. So they would travel maybe for many days and find an oasis, some place that there was water, some place there was grass, some place there was food. And they would stay there perhaps for a few days or a week and rest the animals and then make their way on. So Bible scholars estimate their journey would have taken a minimum of 6 to 12 months. Think about that. 6 to 12 months is a long time to be away from home. And yet, when they left home, wherever home was, they didn't even know where they were going. They were following yonder star. Can you imagine that? Honey, I'm leaving. When you be back? Don't know. Where are you going? Don't know. Well, what do you mean? I'm following yonder star. I've got to say that because that's what the Christmas Carol says, following yonder star. Oh. No wife would have understood. No wife would have paid any attention. He's just going on some golf trip. He'll be back in a few days. And days turn to weeks, turn to months. Because you see, if it's 6 to 12 months to get there, it's 6 to 12 months back home. Long time. Long time. What in the world compels you to make such a sacrifice? They were committed. They were committed. They were convinced what they had seen was significant. So they trusted that it was a big deal, and they traveled to see what it was. The church needs more people like that today. People will trust God's vision for them and will travel to whatever length is necessary to accomplish that mission. People who are curious, people who are seeking, people who are committed, and people who finish what they start. These men were committed, and they were devout, and wise men and women still are today. But that's not all. Sure, they were devout, but they were also delighted. Their efforts were rewarded, verses 9 and 10. When they heard the king, they departed. Behold, the star they had seen went before them till it stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. I guess they did. If they'd been traveling for 6 to 12 months, and they see the star again now standing over a home, and they go there and they see the precious Christ child, they would have been delighted indeed. Their investment has paid off in a big, big way. But it was more than just a milestone. Verse 11, when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. It was a sacred moment for them. They didn't stand back and gawk. They said, this child is worthy of our worship, of our adoration, of our praise. They knew something of Judaism, though there is nothing in Scripture that would indicate they were Jews. And yet they saw the significance in this child. They knew they were in the presence of greatness. And they worshiped. The word is proskuneo. Proskuneo. It means to kiss or to fawn or to crouch before. It's a word picture of a dog licking its master's hand. It means to prostrate oneself in homage to another, to adore, or to worship. They recognized that this was the Christ child that had been prophesied for many years previous. That's wisdom indeed. That's wisdom from above. You know, most in our world today are too arrogant to worship God. We feel like we're gods ourselves. You know, I'm fascinated, Brian, when we read stories of ancient Egypt and their rulers, the mighty pharaohs, fancied themselves as gods. And the people fancied the pharaohs as God. And I read that and I maybe watch movies about that and I think, what could go wrong in a person's brain to make them think another person is a god? I mean, just observe them for a bit. They don't behave like gods. And just give them some time and they're not going to look like gods. And in due time, they're going to die, unlike God. So what goes in the mind of a person to make them think that a person is a God? And then I look in the mirror and think, look at the folks you know who think they are gods. Folks who are unwilling to submit to a God. We're sure that we're the ultimate expression of life. Nothing beyond what we can see and smell and hear and taste and touch. This is it. We're it. We're the pinnacle. Well, wouldn't that be a type of God? Unbelievable. The gullibility of people. These men knew there was something greater than themselves. And when they found him, they worshiped him. I'm always reminded when I encounter people, and sometimes I do on the internet, I go to some spiritual websites, and I'm amazed at the number of lost people or atheists or whatever that will visit those sites just to ridicule people like me that are there and make all kind of railings and accusations against us simple-minded fools. But their railing won't last forever, because Romans 14:11 says, it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to God. Someday, Dewey, those pompous, arrogant atheists are going to say, you know there is a God, and I'm kneeling before him, and it's not going to do me a bit of good. Can you imagine the shock to their systems when they hear that resounding voice of God say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And their hope against hope that this life is it and there might be a moment of suffering, but then they'll just cease to exist, will be dashed against the rocks of reality when they understand they're going to suffer forever and ever and ever and ever because they were so arrogant. They refused to acknowledge God. These wise men acknowledged God. And they bowed willingly. Boy, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to bow willingly before him now, aren't you? He's a marvelous Savior and a glorious God, and I love him deeply, and I'm grateful for his provision for us. But notice these people, in addition to bowing, they gave an unsolicited offering, it says there in verse 11b. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That sounds pretty serious. Those are all precious commodities in their world and in ours. It proves the pure delight they found in kneeling before Jesus. And the same should be true of each of us. I mean, being a child of God should be a source of pure delight. You say, oh, preacher, I remember when I would say, boy, I was just so excited. I was so delighted. It just changed my life forever. Well, how about today? Are you still delighted to be a Christian today? Because you're no less Christian today than you were whenever you were saved. In my case, 40 years ago, hey, I'm just as saved now as I was then. Have I gotten used to being saved in a place that it no longer is a source of delight? Am I now so presumptuous, Jerry, that I take for granted, hey, I was worth saving, so I don't get too excited about being a Christian? Well, that should never be the case. But you see, we forget. We forget a lot. We forget where we've come from. We forget how we got here. We forget to give praise and thanks to the one who should delight us continually. These men were devoted, and they were delighted. But they were also discerning. King Herod was a ruthless man, one of the three sons of Herod the Great. He jealously sought to kill baby Jesus, though he feigned a desire to worship him. He said in verse 8, Herod sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. When you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And so they went. Herod was a king, a ruthless king. Most feared him, and rightly so. At his word, thousands upon thousands died just for disagreeing with the king. These wise men might well have feared him. because they would have been easy to dispose of. They're foreigners. They're from out of town. Nobody knows them, Greg. And their family back home, wherever home is, doesn't know where they are. He could have killed these men, buried them in the desert. They wouldn't have been missed for years because they've already been gone almost a year and their family didn't know where they are. So they didn't have any leverage over this ruthless king, and yet they didn't fear him. They weren't intimidated. Instead, they were discerning, and the Holy Spirit of God helped them to discern truth. Verse 12, being divinely warned in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed by their own, for their own country by another way. They didn't go along with his scheme. They were discerning indeed. And it was the Holy Spirit of God that gave them that dream to understand the charade that Herod was playing. And they were discerning enough to respond appropriately to the leading of Almighty God. Heard you saying these men were Christians. I don't know if they were Christians. I know that they worshiped the Savior. That's a pretty big deal. I think that's a step in the right direction. How they live the rest of their lives, I wouldn't begin to hazard a guess. But I know this. They were wise men indeed. They were devout. They were delighted and they were discerning. And I think that should describe every born-again believer. I mean, think about that. We possess the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, if the Spirit of God dwells in me, then I should be listening to Him closely enough that I could discern the tricks and traps and deception of the wicked one. So, preacher, you're saying that Christians should never be deceived? We're human. We're human. We sometimes allow our emotions to dictate much too powerfully. We sometimes go against the grain and do that which we knew we shouldn't do, and we can, in fact, be deceived as Christians. But it's because we weren't listening to the Spirit of God. You see, we possess the Holy Spirit. His mission is to comfort us and to convict us and to counsel us. His counsel keeps us on the straight and narrow path. His counsel leads us through the dark valleys of life. His counsel gives us wisdom. Up to us to take that wisdom. Practice it. Make it part of who we are that we might be a positive influence to others. That's the role of Christians here in this world. And that's reason for pure delight in us. I mean, think about that. We are children of God. Boy, you missed a great place to say amen there. We are children of God. I mean, we are children of God. Think about that. We are children of God. God lives in us. Do you really believe God lives in us? I think if we really believe that, we'd take better care of His house. I think we'd be very sensitive about where we took Him. I'm always intrigued that people will say, I didn't know you were there, preacher. I wouldn't have said that. I think, if it's all right with God, it's all right with me. If He's living in you, you ought to be concerned about what He's thinking about where you are, what you do, and what you said. Not me. I'm not your judge. I'm your judge just like you. Hopefully, at the judgment of Christ, by the merciful hand of our Savior, and we can hear Him say, well done. But that presupposes that we are discerning against ourselves. When our carnal nature, our flesh entices us off the straight and narrow path, we can listen to the voice of God and receive His counsel and be discerning and say, no, I'm going to follow Jesus. These men were discerning. They had a dream. God sent them a dream, a divine warning, and they heeded the warning. Boy, wouldn't our world be different and the church be different particularly if Christians simply heeded God's warning? I mean, think of the times in my own life. I can think of many times that the Spirit of God was giving me a check in my spirit. He was warning me, don't do that. And I'm so arrogant and so prideful and so cocksure of myself. I say, I'll be all right. I'll be all right. I can handle this. Only find that I couldn't handle it. And now I'm in a mess. Oh, don't lose my salvation. Just lose the sweet fellowship that's mine in Jesus Christ because of my stubborn rebellion, my arrogance, my indifference. Doesn't have to be. I can be discerning as well because I possess the Spirit of God. But that presupposes I'm a child of God. And I could be speaking to somebody today who's not. You might be one of those folks that just doubts the reality of God. I don't understand how you can get there. I think it takes far more faith to believe what you believe than what I believe, because you're going to have to acknowledge that the laws of thermodynamics aren't really laws, but just suggestions. Because the law of entropy says that order tends to disorder, and you believe disorder tended to order. Never happened before, never happened since. But okay, if you want to believe once in eternity, past and future, just so that you don't have to believe in God, that's okay. That's okay. You have a right to. You have a right to. I'll defend your right to. But why be foolish? I mean, disorder doesn't tend to order. Chaos doesn't become orderly on its own. It takes divine intervention, and praise God we have it. And that divine intervention entered human history 2,000 years ago on that first Christmas, when Jesus, through the virgin womb of Mary, was birthed. And then divine intervention was exhibited as he lived his life sinlessly and perfect for 33 years on this earth. And then God's perfectly appointed time, he became all the sin that we'll ever commit. All the sin. Think about that. Sins from yesterday, sins from today, sins from tomorrow. Not just for you and me, not just for people in the heavens, not just for Baptists, not just for Americans, but for all people, all places, all time, he became all sin. And then being the perfect sacrifice, he laid down his life that we could be forgiven. And then to prove he's God, he defeated death and said, I'm back. And he calls us all to be his children. And we can, by simple childlike faith, acknowledging our need for a Savior, that Jesus Christ is that Savior, the only hope of sinful man. And he loves us more than we can imagine. But he loves us too much to override our free will. And so we get to choose how to respond to the Savior. But I would tell you, if you don't know him today, you've missed out on life's greatest blessing. And yet it can be yours. The greatest Christmas gift you'll ever receive is Jesus. And he calls out to you today. And I wouldn't leave here without knowing him. But the truth is, the vast majority of folks I'm speaking to are saved as I am, and a great many of us, not nearly as devout as we once were. Not nearly as delighted about our salvation as we once were. Not nearly as discerning as we need to be to fend off the tricks and traps of the wicked one. And that can all change in a moment as we recommit ourselves afresh and anew to the resurrected Christ who saves us. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love and your goodness, and that goodness was displayed to us in the sending of your Son to be our Savior. Lord, we can't imagine such an unbelievable demotion to leave heaven and come to earth as a lowly peasant through the virgin womb of a young maiden named Mary, whose husband-to-be was a simple carpenter. And yet it tells us something about your great love. And Lord God, I pray that we would be wise enough to receive it. We're grateful for the wise men. We're grateful that they were devout men seeking after spiritual meaning and purpose. And we're grateful that they recognized it. Because they were looking, they found it. And they knelt and they gave. Lord God, I'm grateful for their discernment to avoid the tricks of Herod and to be returned to their homes and families well and healthy. Lord God, I pray that we too be devout people, seeking you first, your kingdom and your righteousness, and that we would never lose the joy of your salvation, that we would have that same delight that we do in a moment of salvation continually, that it would be contagious to others, and that we would be discerning against the tricks and traps of the wicked one, that we might walk a straight and narrow path with you and be effective witnesses in all that we say and do. Father, have your way in this time of decision. Move mightily among your people. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come to pray. You can pray just where you are. But as Brent leads us, how will you choose? Would you come?